If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 24. Just hold it there, because I'll be making some remarks. I'll be reading some passages from the book of Matthew, chapter 24. This is an exciting time for a lot of folk. It's commencement time. We have high school graduates. We have some college graduates, and We congratulate them all. There will be a special time, this was announced this morning, to recognize all our high school graduates. That will be coming up later on in the month of June. But I want to encourage the youth, keep plugged in. I know our youth director, Jen, she has a lot of things planned and a lot of things coming up. This morning, I'm going to share a few thoughts on a subject that I believe is current, and something that I hope will encourage us as we face the future. We all have a past, right? If you don't have a past, then you're probably suffering from something. You forgot? We all have a past. All of us. And as you mature, as you get older, you sometimes look back over your life. You know, people ponder, you know, what have I done or what have I accomplished? Have I done anything that's significant? And sometimes, as we've mentioned before, the past can haunt individuals. They wonder about that. And, the fact is we all have a past, but the fact also is that there's not much you can do about that. There really isn't. You know, sometimes you can go back and you might regret some things and express that to somebody, but the fact is the past. And what you've done and how you lived, there's not much you can do about it. It's a matter of record. You know, I was interested. I've heard this before, that in this computer age in which we find ourselves, do you know that every click you make on a computer, they say, is still there somewhere? You know, people, they'll go in and they'll go on the computer and then they'll erase things and do whatever. But they say someone who's really good at it can go into that computer, and they say it's amazing that with the technology we have nowadays that nothing ever really is completely erased. You can still get a hold, unless of course you take a sledgehammer and smash it and that kind of thing, or burn it, whatever. But if you these computers that we sell to somebody else, or you donate them to charity or whatever, if you've left that hard drive on, no matter what you have done to try to erase things, they say that they're still possible. Somebody who's astute at this, they can go in there and they can find out a lot of things about people, a lot of things that some people perhaps would rather leave hidden and unknown. You know, we all have a past. The fact that we have a past that you really can't change. Not much you can do about it. I was watching a program this week, and you know how you get these clips, you're kind of, TV's on, but you're not really watching it, but it's on enough, something catches your attention. This week, that kind of happened. The TV was on, and I was doing something, and then all of a sudden, I heard the name Phil Robertson, and that usually picks up, the attention of a lot of folk. If you don't know who he is, he's the patriarch of the Duck Dynasty crowd. Also a very committed Christian and someone who's not afraid to share his faith. And as a result, he's made the news and he was asked a lot of questions, things real important like, how long have you had your beard and then things like that. And and he was good. You know, he kind of went along with the interviewer. But then the interviewer said something about his faith. He says, now you're a man of faith and you've kind of gotten in trouble about that. At least there's been a lot of controversy surrounding you, and tell us about that. And then, he has been known, I guess, as a preacher. I guess he's preached. I don't know a lot about him, but he comes from a family that's very devout. And And this is what he said when he was asked about his faith. He said this, and this is kind of paraphrased. I don't know if it's exact, but it was along these lines. He said, I lived 28 years as a sinner, and the past 40 as a Christian. And then he said, the last 40 have been far better. And something to that effect. And I thought about that a moment. And there's a man who had a past, and I guess he did have a past, and I guess it was kind of wild at certain points in his life, but came to a crossroad in life and chose to serve the Lord, and he said, the past 40 have been better, far better. He said, there's just no comparison. And then he went on to share his faith and how he felt it was our obligation as representatives of Christ, as Christians. He says, we simply just tell people about Jesus. And he came right out and he spelled it out, and that he's our Savior. And he says, you either accept it or you don't. He says, I don't hate anybody. He's been accused of hating certain kinds of people. He said, I don't hate anybody. He says, I love everybody. He said, the way some people live, he says, they'll be accountable for that. He says, our job is simply to tell people that Jesus loved them, they can be saved. He says, and if they choose Christ, they'll be saved. If they don't, he says, they're going to hell. He just tells them like it is. See? People don't like to be told they're going to hell or think they're going to hell. See? But he was just matter of fact, and he didn't say with any malice in his voice or in his heart. He said, I respect him for that. I thought we probably need more boldness like that from Christians. We're so afraid we're going to offend somebody. Maybe you should be less afraid of offending somebody. Be more concerned about offending the Lord. Maybe we need to get to that point. And it's getting to that point, I think, in our culture, because it seems like Christians are fair game when it comes to attacking and ridiculing and making fun of. But as I thought about this again, I thought, here's a man with a past. He knew the past, but it wasn't anything he could do about it. He wasn't making apologies for it. But he made a decision in his life, and he chose to live his future a certain way, to live according to principles that would guide him well in the days ahead. And that's really all we can do. You're here today, and we all make mistakes, and the devil wants to remind you of your mistakes. But Jesus wants to remind you of his mercy. You can mark that down. We all make mistakes. But Jesus opens his arms to you and his hands, and they're nail-scarred hands, and in his hands is a picture of mercy for us. And that's what Jesus says to you today. You don't have to live with all of the failures of the past constantly plaguing you. You can live in the freedom that Christ offers with his open arms and his open hands towards you. That's what it's all about. I want to share a few thoughts on the sign of his coming. And you know that in recent days, over the last several months, last few years, I've been touching more on the end times, the day and age in which we live. I had someone come up to me not too long ago and said, preacher, somebody was visiting, said, he said, that was a great, I had preached on something and said something about the end times. He said, that was a great sermon this morning. He says, you don't hear that much anymore. I said, what? He said, you don't hear that. I said, you don't hear what? I'm trying to figure out what don't you hear? You go to church, you hear the gospel, whatever. No. He said, about the second coming of Christ. You don't hear that much anymore. I says, well, you should in church. This person said, I've visited a lot of different churches around and in my travels, and says, one of the things I've noticed is there's not much talk about. It's talk about a lot of stuff, but not about the second coming. And I thought to myself, how strange. Of course, I grew up in a Pentecostal home, and years ago, I was much younger back then than what I am now, but I was hearing about the second coming as if it would be tomorrow, back then when I was a child. I've heard that all through my life, and I thought, how strange that someone would say they visit a lot of churches and rarely do they hear a sermon about the second coming of Christ, about the fact Jesus is coming again. Folks, do you realize that the way things are shaping up in our world, they're shaping up according to the description we have in God's Word about the end times? All you have to do is read the Gospels and read through the Word of God, and you get a picture of what's going to happen just prior to the second coming of Jesus. He's coming again, folks. And we need to remind ourselves of that. We need to live a certain way. The sign of His coming. Now, we all have a future, as I've mentioned. The question is, what are we going to do about it? The gospel of Jesus Christ holds the answer to our future. Your future, the answer to it, is found in the gospel of Jesus. What are you going to do about it? Can't do anything about the past, but you sure can do something about your future. And that's the question that we all face. What are we going to do about our future? Now, if you turn to Matthew 24, as I mentioned, Matthew 24 is an interesting passage, and you have different commentators, theologians, talk about Matthew 24 and who it was written to and whether it was written about the day and age in which Christ spoke it. Some feel that, you know, Matthew 24 was written primarily for those who lived in the first century, and this had to do with the days immediately following the time of Christ and when He spoke this. And others, of course, see this reaching out into the future, actually reaching out into our future. And I've mentioned this before. If you study the Scriptures, there's something in the Old Testament, you find it in Jewish apocalyptic literature, you find it in prophetic passages in the Psalms and in different places, and it's the concept of the now and the not yet, where a prophecy oftentimes has an immediate meaning, but it also has a meaning that reaches out into the future. It has a future meaning also, so that you can talk about something that the hearers, those who hear the message at the time, it makes sense to them, because they're going to experience something or they're going through something that it applies to, but it has a meaning that reaches into the future of something that's yet to come. And I often refer to it as the now and the not yet, and it's referred to that by some that study prophecy and study eschatology. And so Matthew 24 is a matter of discussion. There are some who write this off and say, well, that doesn't really have anything to do with us. Let's take a look at it, because there's several verses I want to read this morning in touching on this subject of the sign of His coming, because that was the concern. It was the idea of the uncertainty of the future. Now, remember, Jesus had a number of folks. We talk about the disciples, the 12 apostles and that followed Him in His ministry, but He had others, too, that followed Him. There were other people who were believers in Christ, and we don't have their names, but it doesn't mean they didn't exist. They did exist. There are others. There are times when it refers to some who had been following Him, who were discouraged and then left Him. So we get this idea there was a group of people that was following His ministry throughout His lifetime. And there was this kind of nagging question. They realized Jesus was with them, but He had spoken kind of in cryptic language to them, suggesting that He might not always be with them, and so there were some questions on their minds. And if you read in Matthew 24, let's take a look at verse 1, and we'll read through several verses here. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when His disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to Him. And He said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." And He was talking about the destruction of the temple, and of course that was considered blasphemous by his accusers and his critics. And you know, the fact of the matter is that was actually fulfilled in about 70 AD with the overthrow and the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus, came in and destroyed the temple, and to this day it remains pretty much as it was at that time. And they have left you heard of the Wailing Wall? That's the one area that goes way back in time, and it's really the holiest site in Jerusalem, they say, is the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, Wailing Wall. That's the picture where you see oftentimes of the Jewish, the rabbis and others that go to their pray, and you see this, they're standing in front of a wall, and they're praying. They oftentimes move like this as they pray in cadence. They're saying their prayers, and they take little prayers, they write it on paper, and they stuff it in the rocks there. That's the Western Wall. That's considered the holiest site in all of Jerusalem, is the Western Wall, because it goes back in time, to ancient times. Those are the rocks that are there that were the bedrock for the temple in its earliest days. And so Jesus says, you know, that the temple that you see in all its splendor, and it was a glorious achievement, the temple. He said, this is going to be destroyed, and it actually was. So he mentioned that. Then it said, and as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, when are these things going to happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So they wanted to know that when all this was going to happen. Some of it was going to happen while they were still alive, but there was this idea of his coming again. They were interested in that. When you say you're going to leave us, but when is this coming going to take place? Well, what about the end of the age? They had this feeling that Jesus had come to establish his kingdom. He spoke about his kingdom, and they were wondering, this age then has to end somehow. The rule that we're under now has to end if you're going to establish a righteous kingdom and nation. So when is that going to happen? That's the question. When is that going to happen? And some are wondering, you know, is that going to happen in our lifetime too? And so Jesus now is being asked a question about the future. Tell us when these things will happen and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And then beginning verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Don't be misled. We hear that caution often in Scripture. Don't be misled. Be careful of the doctrines that you attach yourself to. Be careful of the people you surround yourself with. Be careful of the church that you attend. Be careful of the teacher that you listen to, that you're taught from. Be careful. As far as I'm concerned, I think you're in the right place. Because I'm careful to tell you what the Bible says. And if I elaborate, I'm careful. At least I try to be careful that I don't add anything to what it says. I might elaborate in some ways or to make it understandable, but I don't want to add anything. I want to keep it right where the Scripture has it. And so he says, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name. See, they're going to claim to be Christians or they're going to claim to be godly, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You're going to be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Now, that happened somewhat in their day, I'm certain, with the conflicts that were going around, the impending destruction that was going to take place. Certainly that there were stories being circulated. There were speculations. There were rumors that were taking place. But notice it says, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. So what he's saying is that there's going to be a lot of things that are cause uncertainty and may be the cause for fear in the hearts of people. You know, people are ready to throw up their hands. What am I going to do? What are we going to do? You know, we hear of these conflicts that are surrounding us. What are we going to do? And Jesus said, be careful. Don't unravel here now. Just hang in there. Just know that these things are not a challenge to my authority. That it doesn't mean that my plans are going to be interrupted or be disrupted in such a way that it's not going to take place. This is all going according to plan. When we hear about the wars, the rumor of wars that are taking place around the world, in fact, it seems like there are conflicts breaking out all over the place. Now, we knew that there was always some conflicts going on, but they're happening all around us now to a greater degree, I think, than ever before. And Jesus says, don't worry. This is all happening according to plan. This has got to take place. In fact, he mentions that these things have to happen. The end is not yet, see. And then notice verse 7, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Anybody hear about famine and earthquake lately? I hear there are big droughts out in the western part of our country. Never mind some other foreign countries where you see pictures of parched earth and people, they're trying to find anything that grows. It seems like drought has wiped out everything. They're even trying to eat like little plants and grasses and things like that, if they can find it, because of the drought that has plagued certain parts of the earth. How about earthquakes? Anybody hear of anything about earthquakes? I've heard more about earthquakes in the last 5 years or 3 years or 2 years than I think in the previous years of my life. It seems like there's always something going on somewhere. The earth is opening up and there's all kinds of traumatic devastation that is happening somewhere in the world. Who would have thought about this? You kind of get the feeling that somehow the earth is reacting to what's happening on it. Some have used that picture that because of, you know, the wickedness of man, that somehow God's creation is reacting to it. It says these things have to take place. Nation is going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In various places, there are going to be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. And you ladies who have ever had a child know exactly what that means. I don't. I've observed. You know, how many know there's a difference between observation and experience? It's one thing to observe something. That's another thing to experience it. And I can empathize with those who are going through the birth pangs, but you know exactly what it means. It means that don't go too far. Don't stray too far from the hospital. You husbands, you remember when your wife used to say that? You said, now we can't go too far. You know, it's just about time for the baby to be delivered, and you wanted to go visit some friends somewhere, but they're 40 miles away. I don't know if we should go, you know. Maybe we ought to stay a little closer, you know, and because it's getting close to that time. You say, you know when that begins exactly what's going to happen. It's not going to be long, and you're going to have a new little one in your life. It's going to happen, those birth. It said, Jesus said, these are the birth pangs. But birth pangs let you know that something is certain and is coming very quickly. Just remember that. So when these things are happening, birth pangs are happening, then they will deliver you to tribulation. And notice this. This isn't a very happy note. They're going to kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Now, why would they hate Christians? Why would they hate believers? Anybody see that happening? Huh? Do you know that every day somebody somewhere in the world lays down his or her life for the cause of Christ? Christian martyrs happen every single day. And in many cases, many lay down their lives. It's happening on the average now with greater frequency. And so that has significance for those, for the suffering church, for the church that exists in an oppressive society. That scripture, when they read that, they read the same word that you and I read. You know, we read that and we say, I don't see anybody laying down their life here in America. You know, I mean, there may be some opposition, but I really don't see that happen. But there's somebody somewhere that's serving God, that's living for Jesus. And they're put on the spot in a moment and they're said, listen, you can live if you recant, but if you don't. And I shared that with you just recently, the story of a pastor that in the face of opposition said, I will not deny the Lord, because he said, if I deny him, he'll deny me before the Father, and I'm serving God. And just like that, bang, 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 he was killed in front of his children. Well, that's not happening here, not yet anyway. So. God forbid that ever we experience that. But never say never, folks. Never say never. You need to be very careful. We don't know what the future holds. We just know who holds the future. And just be mindful of this. One of the prophecies is that there are going to be Christians who will come before a tribunal or court, and they'll be given a choice, and they will have to lay down their lives for the cause of Christ. And they will kill you, and you're going to be hated by all nations because of my name. Why? Because of my name. Christian bears the name of Christ. That's what it's saying. Because you're a Christian, we hate you not because of what you look like, because of what you've done or anything else, simply because you call yourself a Christian. Because of my name. My name. Do you bear the name of Christ? Do you call yourself a Christian? Then if you bear the name of Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, then you're included in this, my friend. You're included. You're going to be hated by everybody. The only friends you'll have are you're going to find in the church. And by the church, I mean the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is universal saints around the world, where you have brothers and sisters in Christ. It says you're going to be hated. And it says, then at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Now, why would that happen? because they would preserve themselves. It'll be an act of protection. They'll say, I don't want to die. How often have we heard that? But I don't want to die. I don't want to die. I don't want to die. They're trying to hang on to this life, not realizing that by so doing, they sacrifice eternal life. Death is just a transition. That's all it is. You just move from the physical realm into the spiritual. Your soul continues to exist. You just exist in a different dimension than what we are used to hear. We know of it because of Scripture. Sometimes in our spirit we sense it, but we don't really experience it until that time. And it happens to everybody. Everybody's going the same way. Everybody's going to go through the door of death. That's going to happen unless you're alive when Jesus comes. I mean, so you just might as well get used to it and realize you need to know whether or not you have a heart and a frame of mind that's able to maintain faith in the time when death comes knocking on your door. Do you love Jesus enough that you'll be able to stand when the opposition becomes intense? And I think I mentioned that to you, that that's the question that as a child, I used to wonder about that. And it kind of bothered me when I was a little kid, you know, because I didn't understand. I didn't have the spiritual fortitude that I have it at this point in life. And so you wonder about those things. But that's the question we all really face. Are we going to be able to stand in the face of persecution and opposition? Many are going to fall away. Many are going to betray one another. People you thought were your friends are going to turn you in. That's kind of the picture we get here. And that's happening in some countries today, with Christians being turned in by their neighbors and people they thought were their friends. And it says, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. You're going to see some things. You might see some really fantastic things happening. You say, well, that's a miracle. How could that not be of God? That appears to be a miracle. Well, listen, if Jesus isn't getting the glory, chances are it's not of God. Okay. You say, how do I tell the difference between a false, you know, miracle and one that's genuine? Well, at the core of it will be, is Christ being lifted up? Is he being honored? Is he getting the glory? Is he getting the credit? Are people being drawn to worship him because of it? Or is it being drawn to a personality or an organization? If a personality or an organization is getting all the credit, chances are it's not of God. All right? It says, many are going to arise, they're going to mislead many. Many people who want to know the truth, many people who want to lead godly lives are going to be misled. What a tragedy. And it said, because, and notice this, verse 12, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. And I've thought about that. You hear this, God is love. We're supposed to love one another. We have a picture of the supreme act of love in laying down our life for another. Love is central. It's a key to understanding the concept of God and the personality and character of God and who he is and how he acts. Love is central to our understanding of God. And here it says people's love, their human love, is going to grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. And then it goes on to say, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. You may have wondered, why is it that people want to get the word out? Why is it that we have Bible societies that are printing God's word in languages? Some don't even have a written language. So we have people that go in there, and you know what they do? They actually are creating a language for these tribes and these dialects that don't have a written language. And there were many of them. Thank God they're becoming fewer and fewer. In fact, we support missionaries here that are developing languages and to communicate with those. I believe it's David Ferris. I think it's David Ferris. He's in Chad in that area. And what they're doing, I talked to him, it was interesting. because he was telling me how there are certain, they have these tribes, and then they have these dialects, and they're, what they're doing is they're endeavoring to create a written language. They don't have, just think of it, they don't have any books to read in their language. They can speak it, but they don't have any book. So they're creating a language, and they study the word, and then they study the culture. How do you convey love? How do you convey sacrifice? How do you convey forgiveness? How do you convey all these concepts that we talk about all the time that are nowhere in a written form for these people that are out there in distant parts of the world? And it's fascinating. He was saying we try to find something in their culture that conveys that. And sometimes it's really strange. It might have something to do with an animal, like giving away an animal or something like that. They'll take the concept, as primitive as it may seem to us, and using it, they'll be able to create the idea of sacrifice and love and redemption, all these things. And he said it's not always easy. He said it's pretty difficult sometimes because we don't have, in some languages, first of all, the words that they have, they speak, they don't have as big a vocabulary as we have in English. You know, we have, just pick up a dictionary, see how many words are there. You know, there's thousands of words there that they have to use. And they said it's very difficult. And he said it's a fascinating thing. And he's involved in actually creating a language. And he was telling me how for this one tribe, they were working on, I think it was the Gospel of John, and they thought it had it done. He was telling me some of the things that they were going through to convey the concept of God and God's love. You see, challenging. What they're doing is they're creating a language so that then they can at least get a portion of God's word. This gospel. Maybe not the entire Bible, but they're going to get the gospel to these people so that they'll understand that there's a God in heaven who created them and a God in heaven who loves them, and that only sin separates them from experiencing the love of God. All they need to do is eradicate that sin and be brought into a right relationship with Him, and they're endeavoring to communicate that. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says this gospel is going to be preached. Once everybody's there, once it reaches into all the world and everybody has an opportunity, everybody has an opportunity to at least hear it once. Somebody said, but what about those people who haven't heard? Well, I leave a lot of that in God's hands. Think of the millions that have died and they've never heard about Jesus. Think of the millions today on the face of the earth that have never heard the name Jesus. Numbers in the multiple millions, even billions of people still need to be reached. The word says that when they are reached with the gospel, he said, the end's going to come. The question was, when is the end of the age? And Jesus answered that question. He said, well, when these things happen, you be aware of what's going on and the nearness of the end of time. When these things begin to happen, then the end will come. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, let me just touch on for a moment the certainty of God's sovereignty in the middle of this, because some people can become fearful. And that's the one thing I find sometimes with Christians is, because of the times, because of things happening in the earth, they become fearful. And, you know, how do you handle that as a child of God? Because you're going to see more things that are going to probably cause you concern. You know, I've said before, and I believe it's true, that things are going to get worse before they get better. And by better, I mean Jesus is coming. He's on the way. He's coming, and that's things are going to get really good then. But until that happens, until the skies are parted and Christ comes, we're going to see some things happening that are going to cause a lot of concern for the church and for those who believe in Christ. In John, the 14th chapter, in verse 27, it says this. And it's so interesting. In the midst of impending danger for Christ, when things were going to happen, Jesus is comforting his followers. And notice what he says. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Jesus is saying in the midst of all the things that are going to go on, and they were going to be tested. The disciples would be tested. All of them were going to be tested. And most of them would suffer martyrdom. He says, in the middle of that, all those things going on, I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you peace. You know, that's really what you need. What you need today, what I need, we need peace in our hearts. More than anything else. So they come away. Regardless of what comes, you still have a settled peace in your heart that it's going to be okay because you know Jesus. And God is going to take care of you. And no matter what happens, you know, it's been said many times, they can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. That is true. They can torture the body, but they can't do anything to the soul. You need to maintain a steadfast faith in the Lord. What I've warned people over the years, and even more so nowadays, is you need to understand, folks, that even though to this point you haven't been called upon to take a stand for the Lord in the midst of hostility, real hostility, you know, I mean, sometimes people say, well, they don't like you because you're a Christian or whatever, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about real hostility, where you feel like your life is in danger. What you need to understand is that day may come, and it may come in your lifetime, and you may have to have an answer for those who bring accusation against you, and the accusation is that you're a Christian, right? With dire circumstances following if you don't recant. You need to have such a faith that you will hold firm to the truth that you know, and the truth that you've given your life for in many respects to this point. Don't waver. Jesus said there's going to come a time where it's going to be difficult. But he says, peace, I leave you my peace. Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. 1 John 4:18 says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. You're fearful. Why? Because there's some punishment there. There's some dire circumstance you're going to face, perhaps. And the individual needs to put their trust in God. Perfect love casts out fear. There's no fear in the heart that has perfect love. The mark of the Christian in the last days is in stark contrast to the lawlessness and lack of love in the world. Say, where is that? Well, if you took it in the same chapter, if you look at 1 John, look at 1 John, the 4th chapter, what it says in verses 1 to 8. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But this you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. They confess that. They stand on that. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Those that say you can get to heaven some other way, guess what? That's not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. They've actually aligned themselves with the Antichrist when they deny Christ as Savior. Of which you have heard that it is coming, and now is already in the world. It was in the world back then when this was written, back in the first century. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. You have a greater strength, a greater power, and you will always be able to overcome if you put your trust in the Lord. If you trust in the arm of flesh or in your own strength or in your own abilities, you will fail. But if you trust in God, put your confidence there, you will succeed, and you will be that more than conqueror that is described in Scripture. It says, you are from God, and you have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is very important here, because we have many of our kids going off into colleges and universities where it's not fashionable. In fact, you jeopardize yourself and your well-being if you claim to be a Christian and if you're bold in your faith. It's not fashionable. It used to be a time where you didn't have to fear that on the college campus. That's not the case anymore. And for you who are graduating, or those of you who are going to be going off to college, you need to plug into a good Christian organization. Find a place where you can express your faith and where you can be strengthened. You're going to need it. Because I'm telling you, where your faith is really going to be tested, I believe one of the greatest testing grounds for the young Christian today is on the college campus. And statistics prove this out. Kids that are growing up in our churches, that they're taught from a young age in Sunday school and on to serve Christ, they go off to college, and they say after they graduate from college, they say most of the kids, it's a high percentage, it's in the 80s and 90%, are lost to the church. Why? Because they've been indoctrinated for 4 years, oftentimes in a godless atmosphere that leaves no room for honest discussion about spiritual things, sacred things, religious things. It's a biased position. It's not the case in every college, but by and large, that's the way it is. You say, why don't we see a lot of young people in some of our churches? Well, if you entertain anybody, they'll come out. But listen, as far as people that are committed to Christ, one of the reasons is because indoctrination is going on in many of our colleges and universities, many of our schools, public schools, forget it. I mean, it's just a given. You can't say anything in a public school without somebody pouncing on you. You can't say that. You can't do that, even when they can, even when they have a right to, even when the students have rights too, even when they have a right to, they're still intimidated. So what does that mean? You've got to have backbone. You have to take a stand, and you better equip yourself. You better be getting God's word. You better know the word of God. Here's the thing I found out is the more I know the word of God, the stronger that I am. It doesn't make any difference what anybody says. I will be able to stand in the face of adversity if I know what the Word of God says. Not what you think, not what somebody else thinks, no, not what some advice I've gotten from maybe even a Christian or others. It's what I know the Word of God says. That's what enables me to stand. And you'll be able to stand too if you know God's Word. If you don't take the time to immerse yourself in the Word of God, you're going to have a tough time. And you may not think it, but hear me this morning. This is coming from experience. I've taught on university level, and I've had kids. I've counseled young people. I know what I'm talking about. Your faith is going to be challenged. And you better get into the Word of God as much as you can if you want your faith to last. Now, if you don't care about it, then it doesn't make any difference. But if you want to be in heaven with Christ one day, it's a heaven and hell situation, folks. That's what it is. It's a decision you make. And that's for everybody, but I'm just saying it particularly with young people because I know what they're going to face. You're going to face a barrage of antagonism. It's not going to be real easy for you to be a Christian in school. So what does that mean? You got to get some tough skin. You got to say, you know what? God's with me. God was with Daniel in the lion's den. Come on. If God is with Daniel in the lion's den, do you think he can be with you as you walk the campus? Of course you can. But you've got to realize what you face. And you've got to be willing to pay the price. You've got to be willing to say, I'm going to stand for God regardless. And when you're in some of those classes that are godless, that are trying to make you buy into relativism, that, truth and right from wrong, it's just kind of relative to the situation. And you buy in, you've got to be willing to say, wait a minute, there are some absolutes regardless. I faced it years ago at a large university, Eastern University. And when I was just saying that I believed in absolutes. And I'll tell you, every eye was turned on me like, who's the oddball? How'd you get in the door? Because they were teaching relativism. Truth is, it's either true or it isn't. And it doesn't depend upon what you think it ought to be. And if you're going to buy into this touchy-feely kind of definition of what truth is, then, man, you're going to have a tough time. You need to know what the truth of God is, regardless of how you feel or someone else feels. Well, I don't think God would do that. I mean, he's such a loving God. He wouldn't do that. I mean, then you don't know God. I don't pretend to have all the answers about God and why he did what he did. But the fact of the matter is, he acted in some ways that many people would say were totally harsh, and really they were ungodlike. I mean, that's a joke, right? God, he's ungodlike. How could God be so unloving? God wouldn't do that. Oh, really? And when he actually did it, he actually did something, but God wouldn't do that. But he did it. You read God's word, you'll know what I'm talking about. So, you are from God, little children. They are from the world. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The more we have of God's love in our lives, the less we will have to deal with fear in the days that lie ahead. And so I would say, let God's love reign in your hearts. That's the answer. You need to love God so much that you don't fear what someone says, and you don't fear what may happen to you. Never, never, never relinquish that which you already have in Christ. Never recant. Never turn your back on God. You walk the walk. You live the life. And you know what? One day I'll see you in heaven. And you know what? I'll be looking for you. Don't disappoint your pastor. I want to see you in heaven. I want to be able to have fellowship with you in heaven like we have fellowship here. I'm going to be able to talk with you and say, my, what times we had there in Trinity and there in Derry, all the stuff that we went through. But God was always faithful. I want to be able to have fellowship with you in heaven. Don't disappoint me. You be there. You be there. Would you bow in prayer? Somebody here today, perhaps, their faith has been challenged. It's been a little rocky. Been a little tough. If you were honest with yourself and with God, you'd say, you know, Pastor, I have to admit, I haven't been as faithful as I know God wants me to be. There's some things I've done, and I'm kind of ashamed of some of these things. But I just feel like today, I want to be in that place where God wants me to be. I want to feel God's love. I want to experience His love. And I really want to have the kind of strength that enables me to stand. And I just want to live for the Lord the way He wants me to live. But I need His help. Is that you today? Is that your circumstance? Is that your desire? Just slip your hand up. I'll know what you mean. Yes, amen. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's tough sometimes. Amen, yes, it's tough. But you know what? God's going to help you, and I'm going to pray for you right now. And you ask God to help you, all right? Jesus, you know those that are here, and they've felt the tug of your spirit, and they'll admit, they'll be the first to admit, you know, it's tough sometimes. It's tough to have the love of Christ all the time. It's tough to be kind to those who despitefully use us and say things that are unkind. And it's tough to be put on the spot. It's tough to be challenged. It's not fun. But Lord, you said, there's a love that comes from you that casts out all fear of retribution, all fear of what others might think. There's a perfect love that comes from God. And Father, I pray right now that that love will enter the hearts of those who are calling out to you. In Jesus' name, may they experience the strength that comes with the love of God. Father, I pray that in the day in which we live, we'll have saints that are willing to stand for their faith, for the cause of Christ, in the face of accusations, in the face of adversity. Their faith will be firmly grounded in you and in the Word. God, give us that kind of experience. And Lord, we'll give you the praise for who you are, for what you've done in our lives. And we'll face our future knowing that we'll be able to stand, not in our strength, but in the strength that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for being who you are. Thank you, Lord, for granting your grace sufficient for everyone here. In Jesus' name. He's coming soon. He's coming soon with joy, We welcome his returning. It may be morn, it may be night or noon. I know he's coming soon. Stand, we're going to sing that chorus again. It might be new to some of you. He's coming soon, he's coming soon. With joy we welcome his returning. It may be morn, it may be night or noon. I know he's coming. How many know that? You know that the Lord's coming soon? Amen. He is coming soon. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There's hope for us, hope for the world. Jesus is coming. Glory to God. And I'm going to be ready. And I know you will be too as you put your hope and your confidence in him. Praise God. We're going to have a prayer benediction, and I encourage you to stay. We're going to have a wonderful time of fellowship and great times and great food. And I know some of you haven't finished your conversations from earlier today, you know, when you were conversing. So you'll want to do that. So I hope you'll be able to stay and have a nice time of fellowship with us. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. Now I ask your blessing upon your people. Help us to be strong in the faith, I ask. And Lord, be with us in this time of fellowship that we have after the service, and bless the food and just our time of fellowship. Strengthen these bonds of friendship that we have in Christ. May your church be blessed, and may your church be a blessing to the world. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. And I know you're going to have a great Lord's Day. We're going to change things here a little bit and move some of the things around. Some of the men will help us and get this set up for our time of fellowship.